Father God, I just love you, Father. I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the sweet week of vacation that you allowed us, Lord. Lord, I just thank you that we're able to be back here this morning, Father. I just love being in your word. I love teaching your word, Father. You know that. My heart is just to be in your word, to share your word, Lord. So thank you for this opportunity, Father. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here. I pray for those that are traveling, Lord. And Lord, I want to do a special prayer for our friend's daughter who's in the hospital right now, Lord, not doing well at all. And so, Father, I just pray for your healing hand to be upon her. Lord, you know who she is. You created her, Father God. You love her more than her family does. And so, Father, we just pray that you would give the doctors wisdom as they try to figure out what's going on, how they can help this young lady. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. On November 12th of last year, guys, we started the book of Acts. November 12th of last year. And today, almost a year later, we're going to complete the book of Acts. At least that's my intent for today. We're going to get through chapter 28. And through this almost year, we've dug into about 32 years of church history. The first 32 years of church history is what we've dug into. Starting with the ascension of Jesus, right? Remember, he ascends, but he gives a command to the disciples. Go and make disciples. Spread my word. Spread the gospel message. Go to where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the outermost parts of the earth. Right? The known world. Now remember, as we looked at the book of Acts, it does not record every single act of the new church, right? I mean, we would have volumes upon volumes upon volumes. What God did was he said, here's what you need to know. You don't need to know everything. You need to know the highlights and some specifics here and there. So that's what we're going to see. And it's not the end of church history as well. The book of Acts is not the end of church history. Now think about this as well. If the book of Acts wasn't there, we would go straight to the book of Romans. And we would wonder to ourselves, how did it get to Rome? I mean, I see the Gospels, and now I suddenly am seeing these letters into Rome from this guy named Paul. Book of Acts gives us the background, gives us the basis on which to understand how everything else is happening in the epistles, in the letters of Paul, in the letters of John, in the letter of James. It allows us this insight. But it's not the end of it. I want you guys to remember this. Acts ends at chapter 28. That's the end of that history recording. Acts chapter 29 is the book that we're all in. We're in Acts chapter 29. The book of Acts continues. The works of the Holy Spirit, the works of our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, continued beyond Paul showing up in Rome. That's not where it ends. So I want you all to think about that. You are part of church history. It hasn't ceased. It will continue until when, guys? When Jesus Christ descends, church history will be over because we'll be entering into his presence. And we won't have any more running around doing the gospel message. We'll be living it out with Christ. Now remember, Acts began with a few believers being commissioned to preach the gospel, right? Now we're going to close today with Paul in the center of the world. Understand, Rome is considered the center of the world. Why? Because it's Rome. And we're in the Roman Empire. Talking about the Roman dynasties. Everything circulates around Rome. Everything comes in and out of Rome. Everything. And it's now gotten there. And now it's being proclaimed throughout the entire known world. Starting in Rome and going out from there. Starting in Jerusalem and going out from there, right? I mean, it is no longer a little secret between 12 guys and Jesus. People all around the world are proclaiming the gospel message at this time. And I want you all to keep one other thing in mind. Paul didn't do it. That's what I love about this. The book of Acts isn't giving Paul all the glory. Oh, look at Paul. Paul did everything. He evangelized everyone. That's why everyone heard the gospel. That's not the case. Paul was one evangelist for the Lord. The Lord doesn't rely on one person to take care of everything, right? He goes out and he goes, I've got thousands of people doing my work. Tens of thousands doing my work. Maybe hundreds of millions or billions doing my work. But it's not reliant on one person. The church did not grow just because of Paul. Don't get me wrong, I take nothing away from Paul. He is one of my biblical idols as far as people I look up to and go, man, that guy laid his life down for the Lord. I want to be like Paul. He's the guy I want to emulate. Obviously, I want to be like Jesus ultimately, but that's going to take a long time. I'm going to have to be in his presence, right? But here on earth, I look at Paul and I go, he's a man like I'm a man. He's a person like your people. He went out and did these things. He sacrificed everything, literally everything, up to and including his life, to give the message. And I love that about him. But I just want you to remember, as we're looking at the book of Acts, as we're finishing it out, he's not the only one. And today, you guys take the place of Paul. You are commissioned as followers of Christ to do exactly what Paul did. Even if that means up to including giving your life. Now, we're here in America, and we're all like, that ain't happening. But around the world, there's people that give their life every day for the gospel message. I get emails every day, pray for this guy, he's going to be executed. Pray for this guy, he's going to be executed. Pray for this woman, she's going to be executed. And the same reason for each of them, they proclaim the gospel message in a Muslim country. And they're facing death, typically hanging. So I just want you to remember that, guys. Even though Paul is the one we're reading about here, put your name in his place as we enter into chapter 29. Which is outside the book of Acts, but it's still the history of the church. You are part of it. All right? So as we remember through the book of Acts, we saw a lot of things happen. We saw the word go out. We saw there be some persecution. We saw there be no persecution. We saw the word get taught right. We saw the word get taught wrong. We saw some people add to the word. Some people took away from the word. But the word didn't change, and the word didn't stop. That's the beauty of the book of Acts. You read persecution, upon distortion, upon subtraction from the gospel message, upon subtraction, and at the end of the day, the gospel message is like, yeah, that's cool, you've all done all that stuff, but the message is the same. It does not change depending on what man says it does. The gospel message isn't dependent on someone else telling me what it is. It is what it is. And I typically hate using that statement. But in the case of the gospel message, it's exactly what it is. It doesn't change. Whether you hear someone on the corner adding to the gospel message, or someone else subtracting from the gospel message, or someone else distorting the gospel message, that doesn't mean that's the gospel message. The gospel message is the gospel message. And Paul was faithful to teach it in the face of all of those pushbacks. Of all of those threats. And they were real threats. We saw that he got arrested, right? We saw that he was beaten. We saw that he was stoned. We saw that he was almost whipped by the Romans. We saw that he was imprisoned for 2 years. We saw that he was shipwrecked. And today we're going to see other things. Paul is not stopping. He is the gospel pit bull. He gets his teeth into it. He's like, this is what it's going to be, and I'm going to keep pushing forward regardless of what you do to me. You ever seen a pit bull get its teeth into something? I don't care what you do to it. Beat it, kick it, you're going to have to kill it. Because once it's in there, it's in there. He doesn't change. And Paul's the same way. Do what you want to me, I'm willing to die. But I'm not willing to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I'm not willing to turn my back on the Lord. I'm not willing to change the gospel message. And that's what I love about him. So chapter 28, verse 1. Remember, they've had a shipwreck. They're just coming up onto this island. They're going to find out that they were brought onto the island of Malta. So verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us an unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat, and fastened on his hand. And when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, They said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Man, what's a lot going on in that thing, right? And it's obviously not happening in 10 seconds. Put yourself there. Now, what does Paul say here in verse 1? I love this, and it's so easy to miss. After we were brought safely. That's active. It's not passive. If he just said, after we floated in and got off of our riffraff and got onto the shore. No, brought safely. Who brought them safely? God. God brought them safely from a ship that was sinking in rough seas against coral. He brings them to the shore. Why? Because God had made the promise. Paul, because of you, I will make everyone will survive. Every person on this ship will survive because of you, Paul. So God brings them safely there. All right? And so they get there, and it's winter time. So it's raining. It's cold. Can you imagine coming out of a cold ocean? We were just down at the beach. Very nice day. Very warm water for the most part. And when I got out with a little bit of wind, I was like, man, I'm cold. Now imagine getting out, and it's winter time. Remember, that's why they wrecked. The seas were, they shouldn't have been sailing. But they got obstinate and decided, we'll do it our way. And the seas won. Go figure. And they're freezing. They're going to go into hyperthermia. And they get there, and I love this, they've already kindled fires for them. My guess is they see the ship wrecking, and they're like, well, whoever survives is going to need to get warm. So they start building some fires. They may have even built fires so they could see the shore better. I don't know what the conditions were. I don't know if it was dark or bright or overcast. But, you know, you light fires on the beach so people can see the beach and go, oh, that's the direction I need to swim. If you've ever been in the ocean and you've been hit by waves, it's easy to swim in the wrong direction. So I'm thinking, hey, they lit these fires so they can see, oh, guys, ship's going down. They need to get warm. They need to know where the shore is. They need to get to safety. And so there's a lot more to it there. And so did we see Paul here in verse 3? He starts gathering sticks when he gets to the beach. I don't know about you guys. I'd be like, I'm going to get warm. I want to be by the fire. They've already got a fire. I'm just going to go ahead and get by the fire. And oh, by the way, you guys were all saved because of me. Why don't y'all go get the sticks? I'm Paul the Apostle. You criminals, you go get it. But that's not his heart. He's got a servant's heart. He says, hey, I need to be working. That's what you should see from your pastor. That's what you should see from your elders. That's what you should see from anyone that's serving the Lord is a heart of servanthood. I want to serve the body, not have the body serve me. I wasn't called to be served. I was called to be a servant. And that's Paul's heart. He's a great example to all pastors, to all elders, to all men towards their wives. You are a servant in an awesome way. To be able to serve your wife is one of the greatest blessings as a husband. And wives, it goes the same for y'all. To serve your husband is one of the greatest blessings of your life. I know some of y'all are going, I can't believe that. But it's true. It's true. And it's hard. But he does it here. He puts them before him. I love that. I normally put me before you. That's just my flesh. But Paul doesn't. And this is a viper comes out and fastens on his hand. What does Paul not do? They don't record him going, oh, God, I got bit. Why, Lord? He doesn't do that. First off, he's not a whiner. I don't think people in the Roman time were really whiners. They had rough lives. But here's the deal. He doesn't say, God, I've been shipwrecked. I've been out to sea for 14 days. I'm starving. I've been in jail for 2 years. It's taken me months to get here. I've had people try to kill me over and over and over again. And now this ridiculous little snake is going to kill me. Thank you. No, he doesn't do that. He just sort of goes, shakes it off over the fire, which has got to look kind of cool. To me, it's kind of, I kind of think when I see that, it's sort of like, you know, Trump when somebody tried to shoot him recently. He's, fight, fight, fight. He didn't give up. Well, here's Paul.
fight, fight, fight.
You know, he's just going on. He's not a whiner. But what do the people do? Well, that guy got bit, no doubt. This dude's a bad, bad dude, and justice is getting its share. He might have survived the shipwreck. He might have survived the cold waters, but he's a bad guy. Remember, Paul still had probably had some chains on. And he was released from being tied to the guys or whatever, but he probably had chains on as a prisoner. So that this guy's a murderer. Little did they know he was. They're thinking he's on that ship because he's a murderer. But he wasn't a murderer then. He was there for no good reason other than going to Rome. But he was a murderer. And Paul, in his own mind, must be thinking, yeah, I am a murderer. Before I found Christ, I was an active participant in the death of a lot of people. I find that interesting. I can't imagine what's going through his head. They know more than they think they know. But they're talking about justice getting its peace. Now, they're talking about the Greek god of justice right here. That's what they're talking about, Dike. They're talking about her. They're saying, well, this Greek god, she's getting her pound of flesh. He thought he escaped her. Nah, that's not what's happening here. Right? However, he shook it off, and I love this. They're waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. It's like a reality TV show. Well, let's just sit back, grab ourselves some brew, and watch this guy die. And they're waiting on him to die. Now, we know Paul's not going to die, and Paul has no reason to fear here. Why? He knows that God made a promise. Guys, does God keep his promises? Absolutely does. Every single time. 100 times out of 100, God keeps his promise. Paul knows that. Paul says, God didn't bring me this far to die on an island called Malta when he told me I was going to Rome. Because what would that tell you? God's a liar. And our God is not a liar. So he's not worried about it. But when they waited a long time, what did they do? They say, well, nothing's happened to this guy. His hands didn't swell up and turn black. Have you ever seen a copperhead bite someone or a rattlesnake? When they bite it, typically the skin starts to turn black in the affected area. You suddenly know you got something really bad going on based on the way your skin's looking. It's swelling up. It's not good. But he's not doing any of those. So they change their mind, and instead of saying, wow, that dude's really lucky, or maybe he didn't bite him that much, or maybe he didn't inject venom, or any other of a million excuses they can make to go, guy's a god. That's the only reason he lived. He's got to be a god. These people lived in a dichotomy, either bad, bad murder man or God. There was no middle ground for these guys. I just find that funny. But how are we sometimes with people? That guy's either the greatest guy in the world or the biggest jerk that ever walked the face of the earth. And there is no middle ground for that guy. And the reality is, he's probably just a normal guy who has moments of being jerky and moments of being great. But for us, no. No, I hate that guy. He's horrible. I love that guy. He's the best thing that ever happened. We hear that in our politics all the time now. Orange man bad. Orange man good. There is no, well, he's just normal. He's a human. This part of him I don't like. This part of him I do like. That's how they are with Paul. Orange man bad. Orange man really good. And they love him. He's a god. So Paul's got to be like, man, I did this in Lystra. There they thought I was a god and I had to convince them not. But he just kind of moves on. He doesn't even mess with this right now, right? He just goes on. Just goes on and does his thing. Verse 7. Now in the neighborhood, I love this. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius. That's just a title, guys. Who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Look, this guy's dad has dysentery. If you don't know anything about dysentery, thank God every moment that you don't have it. It's high fevers. It's vomiting. Severe diarrhea. Cramping. It's bad. And at this time, understand. See, we think about these things and we go, oh, let's go to the doctor and I get Imodium or whatever we get. You know, I get antibiotics. That's not the case here. And in the time of the Bible, people who got dysentery could be sick for up to 2 to 3 years with this illness. 2 to 3 years with dysentery. Talk about being disabled. You couldn't do anything with this disease if you had it. Now, if you read the original Greek, it actually talks about fevers. It says fever here. But fevers, it means they were recurring over and over and over. You'd be good and bad. Hot, cold, hot, cold, hot, cold. In and out. This guy is very sick and could easily die. If you know anything about dehydration, dehydration can kill you pretty quick. So they're having to keep him hydrated. But as soon as he's hydrated, he's vomiting. This is bad. This is bad. This guy's in horrible shape. And so Paul comes there and he heals him. Now understand, in the Greek, there are three forms of the word heal. And within each one of these heal, H-E-A-L, we find in the Bible, there's three different types. One is salvational healing. Sozo. Salvational healing. All right? That's not what's being done here. He is laomai. And so what that means is it's a miraculous healing, instantaneous healing. He lays his hand on this guy. Now, he prays first, and I love that. Why? Because if he had just touched him, they would have thought, dude's definitely a god. They would have thought there's something special about Paul. But he prays first. They're going to hear him pray, and he's giving the glory to God in that prayer. Father God, in your name, heal this man. So Paul's not taking credit for being the healer. God, Jesus, is the healer. And he heals this guy miraculously. Then later on, it said other people came that had diseases and were healed. That's a different word altogether. Basically, it's the same word we get for therapy. It means they came there and healed. They were healed in some means. They were cured in some means, whether it be medicinal, plants. It could be a laying on of hands, but that's not typically how they do it. But it could be. Could be being prayed over or whatever. But it's, it typically talks about like a doctor healing you. Now, who's the doctor here? Luke. Dr. Luke is with them. He's the one writing this. He's probably the guy that says, hey, I'll help you out, Paul. These people are showing up. I'll start working with all these sick people to cure them. It doesn't mean that Paul didn't walk around and cure some of them through prayer. But it's not the same word being used here. It's not the instantaneous healing upon laying his hands on this man and praying that he was healed like that. It could have taken a couple days for them to be healed. But they're going around curing them. All right, and then he says, hey, they were so happy they honored us. So when they go to leave the island, they're going to give them all the supplies they need. Obviously, when they washed up on shore, they had how much supplies? Nothing. It had all been washed away. It had been washed away. So they're going to stay here. They're going to stay on Rome. I mean, stay on Malta for 3 months. It's winter time. It's 276 people. They just didn't camp on the beach. They would have frozen to death. They would have definitely died. These people probably took them in. Hey, you two can come stay with us, and you two can come stay with us, and you can come stay with us. Maybe some of them stay with this Publius guy. I don't know. Doesn't say, but we know they didn't die. So they just didn't hang out on the beach during the winter for 3 months, hoping to live. Anyway, verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island. So there was a ship that was already there. A ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as their figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There, we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. Get this. Paul hasn't been here yet. What does he find? Christians. He shows up and there's brothers there. Believers in Christ. Not just other Jewish men. Believers in Christ are there. What does that tell you? That someone had gone ahead. Someone had left somewhere, possibly out of Jerusalem itself, when the Jews had to leave there, and then headed off to Rome. But they brought the message. So that, but there again, this emphasizes, Luke is emphasizing, it's not just Paul. It's a lot of people doing this. Remember, in the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about them at the end, we met a lot of people, a lot of believers in Christ. A lot of workers for Christ. They've shown up. Someone's shown up here. And he meets these brothers, which is great. And they stay with them for 7 days. Now understand, it's not just Paul. It's Paul and the Roman guards. Paul and these guys that are prisoners. They're hanging out with these guys for 7 days. They're around the area. Julius is allowing Paul to visit with these brothers. He could have said, you know what, get your food, get your rest, we leave tomorrow morning, we head off. He doesn't do that. He hangs out for 7 days. And then it says, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius, that's 43 miles south of Rome, and three taverns, that's about 30 miles south of Rome, to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. These guys traveled 43 miles one way to see Paul. They've never met Paul before. They've received his letter. They've never met him. They travel 43 miles. This is what the Romans would do with emperors. When an emperor would win a battle, the Romans would pack it up and go out into the countryside to greet the returning victorious emperor. That was a way of showing respect instead of being like, well, let's wait till he gets here and we'll be all excited to see him. Like, no, we're going out. We're going to make a point. It's a respect thing. If someone walks 43 miles to see you, what does that tell you? A, they're in really good shape. B, they must really like you. Because most people ain't, well, I'll walk a mile to see you, just to be honest. Maybe two. I'm not walking any further than that. Right? These guys went 43 miles, and they still got to get back, and they can't stop at McDonald's to get food. So they've got to pick up food on the way. They pack up enough to get there and get back. And they probably walk. Look, donkeys and camels, though we see them in all the pictures, were not like every man had one. I got my donkey up. No, most people walked. To have a donkey was a treat. To have a camel, I don't even know what you had to do to have that. But a donkey was a treat. That was a rich man's deal. That wasn't a poor guy's deal. And the vast majority of the people that lived in Rome were poor. There was this thin upper crust, very wealthy, aristocratic, powerful. Because listen, in Rome there's 2 million people. 1 million slaves, 1 million citizens, or people living there that aren't slaves. The vast majority were dirt poor or slaves. Just working class people, right? So they come out, they meet him, and Paul took courage. What does that mean? Look, Paul has been an encourager for everybody. We're going to make it. The ship's okay. You're not going to die. Pray with me. Throw this overboard. Eat this food. He was constantly encouraging people. Got on the island. Let me heal these people. All these things Paul was doing. You know, it's kind of nice to see a bunch of people coming out to encourage you. They come out, he says, oh my gosh, this is uplifting. This makes me, I just feel great because I get to see you guys. You ever just had that day where you're just not feeling great and you fellowship with another believer? Like, man, that was encouraging. And that other person's like, I didn't really say anything. It doesn't matter. We talked about Christ. We talked about the Lord. We just fellowship. We prayed together. Man, that's encouraging. So he takes courage from that. Remember, Paul is a human. He's a man with emotions, fears, aspirations, goals, just like we are. Even the bravest person in the world gets scared at something. It's the old saying in the military, there ain't no atheist in a foxhole. Why? Because they're scared. If you're smart, you're scared. If you're not scared and being in war, then there's something seriously wrong with you. That doesn't mean you can't do your job, but you can still be scared. It's a wise thing to be, right? And he's scared. He's going to a city where he doesn't know what's going to happen there. God didn't promise him he would live in Rome. He said, you'll get to Rome. He said, I don't know what awaits me. Every other city I've gone to, I've got a whipping, or I've gotten beaten, or I've gotten run out, or I've gotten imprisoned. This one's probably not going to be much better. Not to mention Nero's the emperor. That dude's a nut job. Now, at this time, Nero's a little calmer at this point. I mean, relative. He's calmer. He's going to go crazy a little later on. And he will ultimately kill Paul. But right now, things are okay in Rome. He's able to get there and be okay. So he gets there. He's encouraged. And it says here, this is interesting. When they came into Rome, so they go into Rome, he was allowed to stay by himself. Wait a minute. I thought Paul was a prisoner. So they left him a guard, and they're going to change this guard out either 4 or 6 hours a day, every 6 hours, every 4 hours, whatever it is. They're going to change it out. But he's allowed to live by himself, which means he has to pay for his own place, pay for his own food, which typically the brothers would come and bring food and pay for, give him money and all that, help him out. But they're letting him stay by himself. I think the reason is Julius gets into town. He's happy to be turning him over. He's probably like, oh my gosh, I'm glad we're here. I didn't think I was going to deliver this guy alive, and I was afraid that we're all going to get killed because we let prisoners get away. And they're like, well, what should we do with him? He can stay wherever he wants. This dude's had every opportunity in the world to run and get away. He's never tried. He was in jail for 2 years in Caesarea. He didn't try to get away. He's been with me for the last 4 months. He never tried to get away. Just let him do what he wants. Just, you know, keep an eye on him. Keep a guard. So they agree to do that. And he's there in Rome. Here in verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers. I love that. Brothers. He connects with them right away. Though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty. But because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case, but because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Hey guys, I'm only here because they should have let me go and they didn't. So I had to compel as a citizen. Had to appeal to Caesar. And that him saying I had to appeal to Caesar and it being listened to would let them know I'm a Roman citizen. Everyone would know, wow, the only way that works is if you're a Roman citizen. Though I had no charge to bring against my nation, said that's nothing against our people. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel. They would know what that means. They would know he's talking about the Messiah, that I am wearing this chain. So obviously he's still chained at his house. The guard's sitting right there with him. So this poor guard, this dude is going to get day in and day out. He's going to be evangelized too. And they said to him, and this has got to be a big surprise to Paul, we have received no letters from Judea about you. And none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. Paul's got to be like, are you kidding me? Everywhere I went, they were talking bad about me. Everywhere I went, they had sent letters about me. Everywhere I went, they showed up to cause riots because of what I taught. And I come to Rome, and it's none of that? Interesting. I would think if I was him, I'd be thanking the Lord. Thank you, God. I needed that. I needed to be in a city where everyone's not already against me. But we desire, this is what they say, but we desire to hear from you what your views are with regard to this sect, talking about Christianity, the way, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So they're aware of Christianity. They're aware of this belief that Paul has, the way as it was called, right? I am the way, the truth, the life, right? So they're like, can you just tell us about it? We really haven't heard a lot about it. And everything we have heard about it, not really good. People are talking bad about it. But we want you to tell us about it. You're the guy going around. You're the salesman. You tell us. We want to hear from you, Paul. And when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So obviously a small group came. They said, hey, let's meet back. And I don't know, sometime, day later, 2 days later, a week later, whatever it was, doesn't say. They came back in greater numbers. More Jews. This is not Gentiles. This is Jews showing up to talk to Paul. From morning till evening, you think we have a long service. That guy's got a long. He starts in the morning and he goes until night, talking about Jesus, explaining to them, expounding to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Look, he's not coming at them with the New Testament. He's like, look, I'm gonna use Moses, the law of Moses. You understand that. I'm going to use the prophets. You know Isaiah. You know all these different prophets. I'm going to use them to point you to Christ. To the coming one, the hope of Israel. That's what he's telling them. I want to do this. And this is interesting. And some were convinced by what he says, and others disbelieved. Isn't that the same way the gospel message is today? People hear the exact same message, and some people walk away going, man, that's true. I need to give my life to Christ. And others go, that's complete junk. You guys are crazy. You're speaking nutty stuff. He spent all day. Let me tell you what. That is the heart of an evangelist right there. He does not want any of these Jews to pass away without knowing the Lord, to perish without salvation. He spends all day. He does not give up. He's like, I will stay here as long as I need to stay here so that you guys will hear the message. You guys can ask any questions you want to ask. I will point you to Isaiah. I will point you to the other prophets. I will point you to the Moses, the law of Moses. So when you walk out of here, believing or disbelieving, you cannot say that you had not heard the message. There will be no excuse for you. And today it's the exact same thing. Anyone that's heard the gospel message will have no excuse on the day of judgment. Well, I didn't believe it at the time. Well, it just sounded, the way the guy delivered it. No, you heard the gospel message. So he gives him a chance. He's like, I want you guys. I love you guys. I need you guys to understand who this Christ is. And disagreeing among themselves, so now they're kind of talking with themselves about, no, I don't, here's what's going on. They departed after Paul had made one statement. So he's talking as much as he can talk. The Holy Spirit's probably telling him, hey, you know what? You're kind of done. Those that have a heart for this are hearing it. Those who have a heart against it are not hearing it. So here's what he says. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, and he goes on to quote Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their eyes, they can barely, and with their eyes, they can barely hear, and with their eyes, they have closed. I'm sorry, with their ears. They can barely hear, and their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. It's a pretty harsh warning. Hey, you know what? I knew you guys were going to be like this. You were going to have hard hearts. You were going to close your ears to the message. You were going to see the evidence and deny the evidence. If you've ever witnessed to someone or had an argument with a friend or a debate with a friend over the reality of the Bible or Christianity, it does not matter a lot of times how much proof you lay out. They're still like, I don't believe it. Guys, when I go on the street and I street witness, one of the things when I'm talking to people and they want to start asking hard questions, one of the questions I like to ask is, if I can show to you that Jesus is the Christ, that he did rise from the dead, and he rose into heaven, he sits at the right hand of God, will you be willing to accept Christ as your Savior? And if they're going to like, no. Then I'm like, okay, hey, have a great day. I'm done talking. I'm not going to waste my time trying to convince someone whose mind and heart is already made up that I'm telling him a lie. But if the person says, yeah, sure. Hey, man, I got at least a little bit of an opening. The door's cracked. Let's lay out the facts. Let's lay out the evidence, not my opinion. Not my thoughts, the evidence that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that he is the Son of God. Lay it out, and then we'll see where they go from there. That's all I can do. And a lot of your Bibles, verse 29 is going to be omitted. You might be looking at it, you may not even notice that. You're like, 28, 30. What? This happened. 29 is gone. Listen, 29 does not appear in the most, what I would say, the most reliable manuscripts that we have. However, it does not add or take anything away theologically from the Bible. It's actually sort of a recitation, I guess, of verse 25. It kind of goes back. But the point being, if you're ever looking at it, you're like, oh, I just realized verse 29 is missing. That's why. And a lot of Bibles, it'd be in parentheses or some sort of grammatical markings, so you know that it's not from the original text, or at least the most reliable text that we can find. So, verse 30. Now here's the deal. As we head into verse 30 and 31, it's going to be kind of a letdown, honestly. It's a cliffhanger. Let's see what it says. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. This is Paul. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, with all boldness and without hindrance. The end. Right? It's like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Paul's in Rome. I'm expecting something to happen here. Why did you stop here? For me, it's a little frustrating. I want to know more of the history. But God has told us everything he needs to tell us at this point. Look, it's not a book of Paul. We're not doing a history of Paul's life. It doesn't matter what happens to Paul at the end of the day, any more than it matters what happens to us at the end of the day. Does the gospel message go forth? We know it does, because from Rome he writes a lot of his books. Right? He's going to write a lot of letters from Rome. And we'll get some insight through the different letters on what's going on in Paul's life and who's with him and who's not with him. We know from other books that Paul actually stays here for a couple years and then is released. This isn't when he's going to die. He's released, goes about his way. A lot of people think he probably went to Spain because he had said, I want to come to Rome, and then after that, I want to go to Spain. Holy Spirit could have changed that. But he's released, and then a few years later, he'll be recaptured. He'll be brought back to Rome. He will be imprisoned this time. He'll be put into a very, very not so nice place. It's very miserable. It's going to be a completely different experience for him. And he will be executed. And at that time, no one's going to be with him but a couple people. The people in Rome will have forsaken Paul. They're not coming to visit him like they did this time. He's going to have two separate types of experiences. The one he's in now, where it's enjoyable and people come to him and he talks to them about Christ. And the second one where no one's really showing up. They've pretty much all forsaken Paul. And we're going to read about that in different letters of Paul's. Timothy's especially. So this is a different experience for him. Now here's the deal, guys. I don't want this ending to distract from all the things we saw in the book of Acts. I mean, I made a list. I started going through it. I was like, here's all the people we've seen in the book of Acts. In 28 verses, 32 years, we saw Jesus ascending, right? The Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost. We meet Peter again. We see James, the brother of John. I mean, him as well, but brother of Jesus, half-brother. We see Barnabas. We see Saul of Tarsus. Then we see Paul, right, the apostle, as he converts. So two different people, basically, right? So then we have Philip, the evangelist, Stephen, the deacon, and soon to be a martyr, right, in the book. We have Ananias and Sapphira. Can't forget those two, right? Great lesson. Lydia, Dorcas. Remember Dorcas? She's the one that didn't open the door. She's like, I think it's a ghost. And she runs off, and Peter's like, let me in. They're coming looking for me. You know, love that. And then we have Timothy. We have Apollos. We have Agrippa 1, Agrippa 2. We have Felix, Festus, Lysias. We have Cornelius, the centurion. We have Aristarchus. We have Gamaliel. We have Mark. On and on and on. All these people that we have to learn a little bit about to understand how they played in the whole picture in the first 32 years. And then look at other places he's gone. Jerusalem. Well, the Acts. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Damascus, Caesarea, Athens, Ephesus, Corinth, Malta, the Galatian region, right? We went there. Thessalonica, Philippi, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Tarsus, Crete, Cyprus, Tyre, Sidon, Perga, Myra, Berea, Troas, and then Rome. And I'm sure I missed some. I was just trying to do this from memory. So it's a lot of places that he has gone and the other disciples have gone and have spread the gospel message. But we know it was wider than that. It wasn't just the areas that Peter and Paul went to. This book opens our eyes to those first 32 years of the church. Allows us to look in and see there was a lot of work. There was a lot of persecution. There was a lot of death. A lot of people that I just read are dead at this point already. It tells me that no matter what comes towards us as a church today, we keep pushing on. Paul could have at any time given up. Gone, you know what? I can't believe they killed James, the brother of John. I can't believe they imprisoned Peter and tried to kill him. I can't believe they tried to kill me all these different ways. How many assassination attempts did he have? At least a couple. He never gave up. And that's an encouragement to us. Paul is still being an encourager through his actions 2,000 years ago. Don't give up. The gospel message is worth it. If it wasn't worth it, we wouldn't be sitting here. We'd be doing something else. If it wasn't worth it, most of these guys would have been smart enough to go back to fishing or to have stayed a Jewish rabbi and enjoyed all the privileges that came along with that, because Paul was highly regarded. But it was worth it to push on and deal with the persecution, to deal with the pushback, to deal with the headaches, to deal with the sorrows. And that's our encouragement to us. Remember, guys, we are Acts chapter 29. We are the history of the church today. We are writing history with everything we do for the Lord. Just like everyone that came before us after Paul, after the end of the book of Acts. So go out there and write the next chapter. Your chapter in your walk with the Lord. How do you want it to read? I was scared and did nothing, or I was bold and did something. I want to do bold something, even if it costs me everything. And the way the world's going, it just might. So don't agree to that lightly. Think about it. Am I willing to sacrifice everything for the one thing? I can tell you, it's worth it. There's nothing else in this world that's worth it. Not your marriage, not your big house, not your fancy car, not all your money in the world, not all the power in the world. Nothing, nothing is like giving everything to Christ. Now, don't hear what I didn't say. I didn't say your marriage isn't worth it at all. I'm just saying compared to Christ, nothing compares. So be willing to be bold. Be willing to write that 29th chapter and make it one that you'll be proud of, that you would want people to read and see, that you would want people to go, man, I want to be like Christy. I want to be like Kenny. I want to be like whoever. I want to be like that person because of what they did for Christ. I want to be like Paul. I just want to give it up. Lay it out. Do it. So let's go out there and write that chapter. Because remember, one day we will all stand before the Lord. We will all be held accountable. Even if you're saved, there's still being an accounting. So, all right, let's pray. Father God, I just love you, Lord. I just thank you for the opportunity to walk through your word. I thank you for the last year, Father, as we've walked through the book of Acts, Lord. Father, I'm excited about the beginning of the next book, Lord, the beginning in Matthew, Lord. I just look forward to what you have to tell us there, Father God. Lord, I pray that we would all be bold, that we would want to write a chapter of church history, Lord, that others would look at and go, man, I want to do like that man or that woman did. Father, give us boldness. Give us clarity of mind. Give us focus, Father God. And Lord, I just pray that you give us opportunity to witness to others, to share your love with others. Lord, we know there are people that are hurting, that are desperate, that are lonely, depressed, filled with anxiety, and just don't think there's any reason to continue on, Father God. Lord, put those people in our path. Give us the opportunity to speak with them, to share the gospel message, Lord. The one thing that can radically change their lives, Father. Lord, we love you and we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that to be your servants, to be your children. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.